Okay, good news, Shabbos, everybody. This week's parasha is Parshas Balak, and the title of today's shiur is, I'll tell you in a moment, getting my notes. The title of this week's shiur is Great Men, Evil Notwithstanding. In this week's parasha, we're going to encounter, through the Pesukim themselves, and then through Midrashim, a number of great men who happen to also have done some evil things. And I think it's a very important topic to focus on and meditate, because the truth is that we all have greatness in us, and we all have evil in us, and we even have great evil in us, but we also have greatness in us. And these characters, who really were very great, and because of that, they benefited from tremendous opportunities that were provided to them. Sometimes they may have taken the opportunities, and sometimes they may have not. But because of their inherent greatness and talent, they were afforded many opportunities. So, now I know that the listeners are thinking all about Bilam, who's definitely one of those great men. But we're not going to start with Bilam. We're going to start with Yeravam ben Nevat. And for those of you that are not so familiar with Tanakh, Yeravam ben Nevat was one of the Malchi Yisrael, who, as you know, there was a long-standing split in the Malchus of Shlomo Melech. His son Rechavam, Shlomo Melech's son Rechavam, as a result of certain misdeeds, it was prophesied that the kingdom would be split, and indeed the kingdom was split, and forevermore. After that period of time, there was always Malchi Yehuda and Malchi Yisrael. Generally speaking, the Malchi Yehuda tended to be more righteous and traditional than the Malchi Yisrael, but there were variations on both sides. So Yeravam was described as having committed some rather horrible deeds. He was a follower of the Baal, and aside from that, he saw to it that he wanted to stop the Jews from being Ol Regel. The Jews had to would go, of course, during the Yemen Tovim to the Beis Hamikdash, which was on the land of Malchi Yehuda. So he didn't want that to happen, so he created his own calves, two golden. I think they may have been golden, they may have been bronze or something, and he used some kind of magic or magnet, so it might have been a magnetized metal, and he was able to suspend them in the air, according to the Gemara, and people then were overregal to those idols. So he was a Choti Amachti Yisrael, because he caused them also to worship Avodah Zarah. Nonetheless, he was chosen to lead the Jewish people. He was chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the point. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says something very interesting. The Gemara says, there's a pasuk there, Achar Davar Azeh Lo Shav Yeravam Meidarko Harar. This is the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Kuf Beis and Aleph. And it says that after this thing, Yeravam did not repent from his evil way. So the Gemara asks, my Achar, after what? What was this event? Amar Rabbi Abba, Achar Shetafel Kosh Baruch Hu Yeravam Bebigdal. After Hashem grabbed Yeravam by his clothes. You know, imagine a big tough kid grabbing somebody by the collar and picking him up. Hashem grabbed Yeravam, metaphorically, by his clothes. And Amar lo chazor b'cha. You know, I take that back. Maybe it was not an aggressive act. Maybe it's more like somebody begging in the pools, like a child pulling at a person's clothes. I'm not sure, but the pasuk says, the Medrash says that Hashem grabbed Yeravam by his clothes. Amar lo chazor b'cha. Go back and do tshuva. And if you do tshuva, what's going to happen? V'ani v'ata u'ben Yishai. Me and you and the son of Yishai, meaning David and Melech, Natayel began Eden, we will stroll together in the Garden of Eden. We'll stroll together in paradise. Sounds like a pretty good offer, right? So what does Yeravam say? Yeravam says, Amalo, he said to Hashem, Mi Barosh, and who is going to walk first? Me or Ben Yishai, who's going to walk first? Listen, you know, it's David HaMelech. He goes first. So Yehovah answers, Yehochi lo be'ina. If so, I don't want it. So some people might read this Gemara and say, wow, that really confirms how evil Yehovah was. He even was being given an offer to do tshuva, and in that offer to do tshuva, he declined it all for a petty reason, that David HaMelech was going to go before him. However, notwithstanding that, and as the title of this shir is Evil Notwithstanding, you see what a great man Yerovam was. First of all, he was great. The Hashem was literally chasing after him. And I now I feel pretty strong that the pshat is like he's begging. He's grabbing his clothes. He's pulling him. He's begging him to come. Why does Hashem beg Yerovam to do tshuva? Well, the simple answer is he's begging everybody to do tshuva. But why does Yerovam get special consideration that we have a medrash about it, and Hashem is chasing after him and making him this fantastic offer that he and Ben Yishai will stroll together in paradise. And then he still says no, but he says no because he can't be first. So, of course, you can say that that's terrible, that's greed, that's narcissism. But on the other hand, man, right, what hasagas does he have? What hasagas does he have that he is willing to say no to an offer from God because he doesn't get to be first? That's just really remarkable. And that tells you, whether we like it or not, right, that tells you what a great man this person is. There's no way around it. He's inescapable. He may have been evil, but he must have been unbelievably great. What a set of, what a brain, what a heart this man really had. And the Archaim talks about how great Yerovam was also. There's a pasuk early on in the Parshan, Perichof Beis Pasuk Tes, where he's walking along, the people of Moab and Midian greet Bilam and offer him. Now we're switching over to Bilam. Pardon me for a second. Right, so we're going over to Bilam, and Hashem offers. Hashem asks him, actually, who are these people that are coming to greet you? Because the elders of Moab and Midian are coming to beg Bilam to come along and curse the Jews. Now, Arachaim and the Kli Yoka, they both note that normally, me is like a language of contempt. Like Paro says, mi v'mi ha'chochem. You know, who are these people who want to go to worship Hashem? It's a sign of contempt. So they said that Hashem really was mocked on Bilam's covered. Bolak sends messengers. He doesn't come himself. Who are these people? Are they chashuv enough? And then Bilam tries to explain to Hashem that they are chashuv indeed, is worthy. But Arachaim notes that Hashem was mocked on the covered of Bilam because he chose Bilam to be one of the Nevi'im. And because of that, it's meant... It's meant for him to get this covered. And not only that, but there's a medrash that Or HaChaim quotes where the offline that spoke to Bilam is talking donkey, or is it a mule, spoke to him, and later on there's a medrash rabbah that the Or HaChaim quotes that says that the animal was killed off because it wasn't covered. It wasn't covered that such an animal that spoke so brazenly to Bilam should remain alive. So there was really a sense of covered and respect due to Bilam because he was a great man. Why was he a great man? He was a great man because he was chosen to be a Navi. Now Rashi, Perchot Beis Pasuk Hei, describes, and this is based on other midrashim, right? Says in Talmud to me, my Hishra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shekhanasu on Goya Rasha, why would Hashem have his divine presence on some evil Gentile? So the classic answer is, Kadesh Leitishchem Tam Umos Loimar E Ilu Hoyerlon on Vim Chazal Mamutov. So the Goyim would not have an excuse and say, if we had another, we would have come back. So handed them the Vim, they imposed to get a problem. So Hashem gave them the Vim, and what did those Vim do? They made even greater they made even greater transgressions. Instead of helping people do tshuva, because at first, at least they cared about sexual immorality. And these Jews, the Gentile Nevi'im, they gave the Goyim ideas about how to be more wanton and more open to sexual immorality, to Znus. So you can say that there's no here that says Bilam was a great man, but it doesn't make sense, because it's all true that that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Goyim Nevi'im. But if he gave them Nevi'im, he gave them the best of them. And this is what the best of them produced. And we'll find out more. Why is it specifically Arayus? Why is it that sexual immorality follows the greatness? Right? Because it could have said they brought up other Zohar into the world. It could have said that they brought theft into the world. Why is it that these great prophets of the Gentiles, Bilam being the prototype, or the archetype, I should say, is the one that brings Nus into the world? But right now, let us just content ourselves with understanding that Bilam was indeed a great man. Now, another great man was Paro. How do we know Paro was great? Because he was the leader of one of the greatest nations in the world at the time, maybe the greatest nation in the world. He was entrusted with the task of fulfilling the prophecy that the Jews would be slaves, and even though perhaps he abused that privilege, again, it's a very fair assumption to say that he was, after all, a great man. And what's interesting is that there's a Medrash in Shmos Rabbah, the first parsha, and what does it say? Rabbi Chiya Omar, Rabbi Shimon, Shlosha Hoyibos Eitzah, Bilam the Eel to Yisrael, the Eitzah to enslave the Jews, Havanesach Malo, and then to throw the firstborn, not the firstborn, to throw the male children into the Nile. That Eitzah, he had three advisors, Bilam, Eov, and Yisrael. Now, you know, when it comes to Midrashim, oftentimes they use stories and other kinds of even science or magic or whatever it is to in a metaphoric way talk about greater things. These three people that were giving advice to Bilam, you might say that they were giving advice to Paro. You might say they gave advice to Paro, but the more likely scenario is that the Midrash is saying that in Paro's time there lived three great men, or at least Paro was aware of three great men who might have lived in other times as well, and that was Bilam and Eov and Yisrael, meaning that they were models for greatness that Paro could borrow from. Eov, according to some Midrashim, was a Gentile. Bilam, for sure, was a Gentile. Yisro was a Gentile. And Paro had three other great men to model his life after. And as we know, Bilam did not do such a great job. Eov, well, the reviews are mixed. And certainly this Medrash, if you look at it inside, has a mixed review about Eov, although in the end of Eov, if you ever had the opportunity to learn it, it's a very difficult language, but there are some fabulous Mefarshim on it, including the Malbim, which I recommend highly. But anyway, in the end, Hashem only has positive things to say about Eov and criticism for Eov's three friends, and then there's a fourth one who has a better message. But in any case, Eov ended off well, and Yisro, we know, ended off very well. So the point is that Paro was a great man, and he was one of those Gentiles that were entrusted with this greatness and this leadership. And that's what this Medrash means, that he could have borrowed from these great people and understood them and followed in their way, in an advantageous way. Of course, he did not. Now, Bilam had an interesting skill, which the Gemara in Brachos on Zayin HaAlef says. interesting Gemara altogether. I might as well tell it over to you because it has another lesson to it too. I'm Rabbi Yochanan, Shum Rabbi Yossi. How do we know that we don't try to appease somebody when they're angry? All married people pay attention to this. Do not try to appease somebody while they're angry. How do we know this? Because even HaKadosh Baruch Hu says this. Tichsiv, Pana Yelechu, Vanichosi Lach. Go away from my face and leave me alone. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hamtin li ad she'yavru panim shel zam, Vaneach lecha. Wait until my anger leaves me. Okay? Because while a person's angry, you don't get a good response even when you try to ask forgiveness, and in some way, metaphorically, anthropomorphically, Hashem is saying that, you know, that Hashem is behaving in Moshe's experience like a person, and he needs time to cool down. So Gemara says, which is the Gemara's answer really doesn't answer the bigger philosophical question, which is Niyaga Rizka Kameshmaya. Could you say that Hashem gets angry? Anger is a frailty. Anger is any emotion really is a weakness. So how could such a thing be? Then the Tanya, the Kelzom, the Chol Yom, Hashem gets angry every day. It's pasuk in Tehillim, Zayin Yud Beis. The Tamazamo, and how long does Hashem get angry? Rega, a moment. The Tama Rega, how much is this moment? Ech mechameshis ribum shmonos alef mishmonim eos. Some tiny fraction of a moment. But nobody really knows that moment. Chutz mi bilum arasha, except for bilum, the chsid bev yodea das elyon. That Pasuk b'minuchaf da'al tezayin says that Bilum knew the knowledge of the uppermost, the knowledge of Hashem. So the Gemara says, Hashra das behem tolu havayoda das elyon havayoda. What? Bilum was such a brilliant guy? He didn't even know what his animal intended to do. You think he knew what Hashem wanted to do? There's one thing he did know. He knew the moment that Hashem got angry. And because he knew that moment that Hashem got angry, that he had the ability to basically get whatever he wants, because he would capitalize on that moment and presumably curse people at that moment, and the curse would come true because he knew the moment in the day that Hashem got angry. Now, what does it mean that Hashem got angry? So, again, that's a pretty deep issue, very complicated philosophical point, but let us learn an interesting Be'iri in Brachas Vav Amud Beis. Brachas Vav Amud Beis says, Rabbi Yochanan says, B'shar Shekosh Baruch Hu Bav Beis HaKnesses, at the time that Hashem comes to Shul, the way Motzah Ba'asara, and he didn't find a minion, so presumably this means that in normal times, there's man trila, people don't come, and they come late, Miyadu Kohes, Hashem gets angry right away, Shenemar, Madu Abasi Ve'en Ish, it says in Yeshaya, Perek Nun, why do I come and there's no man? I call out and nobody answers. So the Meiri over there says something very interesting. The Meiri, who in general follows the Rambam's views and tries to limit as much as possible literal interpretations of Midrashim, and particularly Midrashim that give Hashem physical features, which the Rambam and many, many Rishonim consider to be a problem. So it can't be Hashem really got angry. So what does the Niri say? He says something interesting. He says that if people in the community come late to shul and they show a lack of connection to the davening, that makes a distance between them and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And because of that distance, it leads to a disconnection from them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's anger. Because what's anger ultimately? Anger is when there's a distance between the person who is angry and the person who the person is angry at. So what it's saying is that Hashem gets angry when he comes to shul and there aren't 10 people, forget about if they're talking in shul, or no one's davening, which is something else to think about, but there's a distance. And that distance is what the Gemara means when Hashem's angry. So if we wanted to interpret the Gemara about Bilam, which is only one daf away in Brachos, so we got a good reason to think that there might be a connection. Perhaps we could say that Bilam knew how to capitalize on that one moment of the day that Hashem gets angry. Perhaps what they meant was that there was a moment where the distance between man and God was so great that man was vulnerable to curses. Usually, especially the Bnei Yisrael in particular, but probably the whole world, experiences Hashem's divine protection, His love, and His connection. So perhaps, just through the accrual of all the misdeeds, as they add up, perhaps there's just a moment in the day where the misdeeds and the disconnection of all humans is so strong from Hashem, it's as if He's angry. And Bilam knew how to capitalize on that. Now, there's something else, too. And that is that particularly through Arayus, through sexual immorality, Bilam was able to distance people from Kadosh Baruch Hu. And really, it's a Rashi later on, at the end of the parasha, Chaf Talad, Yud Talad, L'chol Yatzcha, because Bilam gave some advice to Balak. We're not quite sure what the advice was, but the next story is the whole incident with the Jews having being mezana with the Moabite daughters. So Rashi and everybody knows this. We all learned it in Yeshiva and Gemara and Sanhedrin and Kofar. On the Aleph, that basically Bilam said, it says like this: I know Elohim shall elu soni zimahu. This God, their God, hates znus. And so if we entice them to be sexually immoral, they'll be distant from God. But why is that? Right? Why is this? Again, we talked about it before, that Hashem gave to the nations of the world a prophet. And instead of the prophet bringing the Jews closer, he encouraged them to do sexual immorality. Why is that the polar opposite of being close to Hashem? Why is that? And why not over any other avera? And why does Bilam know to advise Balak and the people of Moab and Midian to cause the Jews to sin in this way? Why is he so sure that Elohim shall elu soni zima? Why does he know that? So I've quoted this absolutely remarkable Yalkut Shimoni in Midbar Dalet, Remez Tafresh Sindalet. I've quoted this Yalkut Shimoni before, but it's very important to focus on it again today. And this is what it says. Amar Rav Katina. Rav Katina says, Yishar Shal Yisrael Olam Aregel. When the Jews were Olam Aregel, they went to the base of Mikdash. The Gaon Lohenes Aparochis. So the Jews would stand outside. Obviously, they couldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash, but they'd open up the doors to the sanctuary. And they'd be able to look all the way down, straight to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and they would also open up the parochas that covered between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And what would they see? Umarim Lohenas HaKruvim. They would show to the Jews the Kruvim that were on the Aron Kodesh. Shehein Lohurim Zebezeh. They were wrapped up in each other. The Omen Lohen, and they would say to the Jews, Ruuch Yibas Mufnei Amakom, you see how much love there is between Hashem and you, Techibas Zacha Unekeva, like the love of a man and a woman. So this is not an accident, and the Kuvim were neither not wearing clothes. So they're showing this picture to all the Jews, right? And Nobody saw fit that the children shouldn't see it either, which is a whole different discussion. So everybody saw these kruvim, which were an image of a man and woman who were not particularly clothed, although they might have had wings. I don't know about that, but they were not particularly clothed, and they were wrapped in each other as a man and a woman is wrapped in each other to show this is Hashem's love. But why is this? Right? Why is this very powerful scene? Why is it being represented in this way? Why couldn't be the love between a mother and a child? Okay, they're not talking about the love between a mother and a child. They're talking about the love between a man and a woman. And why is that? Because the whole entire The whole entire creation has a tremendous thirst to be reconnected to Hashem. I'm no expert on any of these mystical matters, but even the most surfacey perusal of any kind of mystical material, you know, the theme runs in that in order to create the world, this is, I think, the basis of the Arizal's philosophy, although, again, I really don't know much about these things. But, again, this, just any surface understanding seems to be that in order for Hashem to make the world, in some ways, there had to be a separation because physicality is not spiritual. So, in some very basic way, all the physical things in the world are really deprived of Hashem, even though originally they came from Hashem. And there's a tremendous hunger and thirst of all of creation to become reattached to Hashem, a tremendous, powerful hunger and thirst. And this potential is no more, you know, deeply recognized than in the love between a man and woman who have this tremendous desire to be connected and have this attachment. And this is almost like the DNA. It's in the psychological blueprint of all of our neshamas, this tremendous desire for reattachment and for connection. And that it's expressed in this world, in the physical world, like there's ripples in a pond. You know, so you drop a pebble in the pond, and then you see concentric ripples, and each one is an image of the prior one, although watered down, literally. And so as everything goes into the physical world, we have representations of what's going on in the spiritual world, but they are, you know, watered down. So the love that people can feel, the love that exists in a proper sexual union is representation of the desire of everything physical to become spiritual, and that act itself is a representation of spiritual becoming physical, or physical becoming spiritual, I should say. And this is, you know, properly applied, and if we use this desire in a proper way to connect to our spouses and to experience the beauty and pleasure of the world, and we allow this intensely pleasurable but also spiritual moment, we allow ourselves to experience it in the proper way through the guidelines that the Torah provides to help us do that, we really are putting ourselves in a very spiritual place. And this is the opposite of being far from Hashem. This is the opposite of the anger. But Bilam knew about the anger, and he knew a way to drive people far away through sexual immorality, because it's the complete distortion and the complete antithesis of the spiritual drive, of the wish for true spiritual connection, and it becomes expressed itself. There's a great midrash, I just want to end with this. There's a great midrash about Ruth and Orpah. I forget where it is, but you can look it up. But basically, on the same day that Ruth dove kobo, on the same day that Ruth chose to become a Gioris, the Orpah, it says, basically turned around, and it describes really a horrible event that happened to her. I don't know if it was willing or not willing, but basically several hundred Pelishti men, I think, and a dog, molested her. And they say that that's where Goliath came from. So get it, that David came from Rus, and Goliath, his nemesis, came from the Sitra Achra, from Arpa. But the point is, again, at these great moments, there's a moment for tremendous spirituality, and there's a moment also for tremendous downfall. And so Bilam was great, Yeravam was great, there are a lot of people that were great, and there's a great power that we have in the world, but that greatness is paralleled and mirrored with a tremendous ability also for, you know, complete distortion and corruption. So it is really in our, you know, in our hands to make these choices, and that if we make the wise choice toward connection to Hashem, then the rewards are, you know, nothing other than stellar. And that if we don't, well, you know, we do experience the downfall, although, you know, perhaps the Kadosh Baruch Hu is chasing after all of us, like Yeravam is saying, Chazor Bach, you know, come back, and we will together stroll in paradise.